Talking of the evangelistic service, Sunday night we exhort the Christians and preach to Christians. Wednesday night we teach the Bible. And I think one of the most profitable studies we've had has been the study of Proverbs. Now, for a number of weeks, we went verse by verse. In fact, if your Bible is marked, mine is all marked up, verse by verse, a verse at a time, word for word. But we have found that we simply cannot go through every one of the Proverbs. Now, one reason is that they're repetitious. We come to a proverb that reminds us of another. And so, increasingly so, we'll be skipping many of them and just hitting the highlights of the book of Proverbs. Now, you'll bear in mind that most of the Proverbs stand alone. Not many of the Proverbs have anything to do with the preceding one or the following one. Most of the Proverbs simply a teaching placed there without any connection at all with the what went before or what's going after. Now, occasionally you will find a proverb that has connection. For example, the 31st chapter of Proverbs, almost all of it deals with a virtuous woman, has to do with a woman who is virtuous. And the 7th chapter of Proverbs, most of it deals with the simple man who saw a wicked lady going her way. She saw him and she seduced him and so forth. But most of the Proverbs simply stand on their own, and such is the case with those we've been discussing. By the way, how many teenagers or folks who are under 21 have your notebooks with you? Would you lift your hand? You have your notebooks? All right. Now bring your notebooks because we're writing down what each proverb means, the main thought of each proverb that we study. And last week, as I recall, we finished with verse 4 of chapter 14. Am I right? Mm-hmm. Am I right? Am I right?
Yes, sir.
All right. This one thing we've learned is to say yes, sir. At least one little fellow today, I said, say yes, sir, to me. He said, yes, sir. I said, you got this straight? He said, yeah. And we've learned to the ladies and gentlemen. Now, the book of Proverbs is written basically to what age level? Are children, adults, or teenagers? I would say young people. Young people whose lives have not become complicated. And so Solomon is addressing it to his son, and of course to all teenagers. Now in verse 4, we read, "Where no." By the way, let's pray first. Our Father, bless the teaching of the Word of God and help us to know how to teach it aright. And may the author of it and the one who indwells us be our instructor. Amen. "Where no oxen are, a crib is clean." What did I have aside? Did I give you something for that last week? What did I give you, choir? Yes. Success causes trouble. Success causes trouble. Now, you make up your mind whether you want to be a success and have a lot of troubles or be a failure and have no troubles at all. I think I mentioned last week about the little children who make noise in the services. I don't like all this noise in the services. Yes, sir, but you want to reach everybody you can, don't you? I don't like pretty walls, but you want to have children, don't you? So, if you're going to have success, you're going to have some problems. There are problems that are connected with success. Oftentimes, people say to me, "Well, now, don't think you're going to be so hard on a certain thing." Yeah, but you'd like to get the results of being hard on that thing yet, don't you? But the house only going to have this long invitation. Of course, what you want to do is have 35 folks saved in 10 seconds and baptize them all the next 20 seconds and then go home. You don't want to go to a church that doesn't have anybody baptized, do you? You just don't want to go to a church that stays till 12:30 or 1 o'clock on Sunday baptizing people. Now, make up your mind. You can't have your cake and eat it, too. You're going to have success and trouble, or no success and no trouble. If you want things to go smoothly with never a problem, then don't grow, don't have any success. You ask any businessman that. You ask any person that's had a success in any field, a person that makes good grades in school, he'll have some troubles. He's going to stay up late while other fellows are sleeping. He's going to have to study while others are having fun. He's going to have to work while others are playing. If you're going to have success, you're going to have to work hard and have trouble. I've often said that someday I'd like to pastor a church that's an Episcopalian church, very dignified services, where that we sing the Gloria Patri, and the Lord is in His holy temple, and the sevenfold Amen, and where I can reach about 20 minutes on Sunday morning. I want to pastor a church way out in the country with no prospects, too. And I don't have a bunch of kids to mess up the church. I want to have a lake right behind the church, or a creek with a lot of bass in it, and I want to fish out the window. And somebody said, "You'd go stark raving mad if you didn't have a lot to do." Well, maybe so, but I'd like to try it sometime, you know. Now, I'm simply saying, if you want a church without any troubles, for example, I heard a man say this. People complaining about their children. And he said, "I know a child that never puts any marks on the wall. Never have to spend any money for a pair of shoes for the child. Never have to buy new clothes. Never have to worry about the child making a lot of noise and turning over the iced tea at the supper table." That's Ron and Sarah Perkins' baby that died. So if you want a church without any noise, without any trouble, without having to spend a lot of money, without things going on all the time, without a lot of deacons' meetings being called every week, and you deacons' wives stay at 11:30 and 12 o'clock wondering why your husband has to stay. If that's what you want, you don't want a church that's growing. Anything that has success is going to cost something, and it'll be trouble. Okay? Now let's go down to verse 6, and here's the next one. A scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Now, what that means is, and write it down. Number what? What number are you on? Number 65 or whatever you're on, write it down. And that is this. Knowledge cannot bring wisdom. But wisdom will bring knowledge. Knowledge cannot bring wisdom. But wisdom will bring knowledge. That means if you get knowledge, it doesn't necessarily mean you'll get wisdom. How many of you know somebody that has a head full of knowledge, but not an ounce of, not a lick of common sense? How many know somebody that's got a head full of knowledge, but not a lick of common sense? Good. Horse sense. No horse sense. Somebody said horse sense is stable thinking, but that'll soak in after a while. Not a lick of horse sense. No wisdom. They know a lot. When I think about that, I think about a professor I had in school, and I think I told you about him. He was one of the most brilliant men. He taught English, he taught grammar, he taught literature, he taught philosophy, he taught American history, world history, ancient history, mainly because he was there. But he taught it all, except time and time again, students would find him late in the afternoon looking for his house. He couldn't find his way home. He did not know what he could. He was all wrapped up, and he'd wonder, where do I live? Now, where am I? And he'd be looking and looking and looking, except he was a brain, a genius. Now, young people, and older people too, but especially younger people, if you get all the knowledge that there is to accumulate, and you don't get wisdom, then you'll just be an educated fool. Let me say this too. The fact that you have knowledge does not give you wisdom. But if you have wisdom, you'll be wise enough to get the knowledge. So I would spend, of course, time learning, but I'd also spend time getting wisdom. Now, how do you get wisdom? How do you get it? What school do you go to? Have you ever taken a course in Wisdom 131? Do they have that at Peter, Danny? Wisdom 131? Do they have that at Bob Jones? Some of you Bob Jones students, do they have Wisdom 131? Huh? But they had it at Tennessee Temple? Wisdom 131? Of course not. You don't get wisdom in a classroom. You don't get wisdom by reading a book. You get wisdom by running with people that have wisdom and find out what kind of wisdom they have and find until you incorporate their character in you. And the best person to run with is the Lord, because James 1:5 says, if any among you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Now notice what it says. If anybody that has a degree among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Is that what it says? Huh? No. Any man among you that has been through high school and college and has a BA degree? No. If any among you, that means if you're as we would say if we weren't on guard, if you're the ignorantest one here, and yet you're willing to get wisdom from God, God will give you. How many of you ever know anybody that didn't know a lot? I mean, they would hang their gerunds and split their infinitives and dangle their participles, and they didn't know much about... I see a few folks laughing that I know do this, and I kid them about it. But anyway, if you did that, and how many know somebody that when it comes to English grammar, they think that's the wife of grammar. I mean, they don't know nothing. Don't know nothing about English grammar. And yet, this person seems to have more wisdom. They may not have much formal training. How many know somebody that you can think of right now that has wisdom, but not a great deal of facts? All right, I can too. Now, if I were you and had to choose, I'd rather have the wisdom without the knowledge. But thank God you don't have to choose, for once you have wisdom, then you've got enough sense to try to get knowledge. That's what I say to preachers most often that go off to school. They say, what should I major in besides Bible? And I say, I wouldn't worry about majoring in Bible. What? Going to be a preacher and wouldn't major in Bible? That's what I said. If you want to major in Bible, that's okay. But I wouldn't, necessarily. What would you major in? I'd major in public speaking. I'd major in English grammar. I'd major in history. I'd take Bible, of course. But I would not major in it necessarily. That's a double major. Why? I'll tell you why. A preacher is worth his salt. He's going to learn the Bible on his own. But what preacher is going to sit down, if he's got any sense, he's not going to sit down and read Chaucer.
One that really would have short as thought that the drop of March is thirsty to the rocky and bothered in the vein and sweet liqueur. Who wants to read that on afternoon off? So I'm simply saying that it's a good idea to get a person that loves God is going to study his Bible, and a person that's wise and has wisdom is going to read and become well educated. I don't necessarily mean getting a degree. So wisdom. You cannot get wisdom because you have knowledge, but you can, thank God, get knowledge, and you will get knowledge if you have wisdom. So that's what the verse teaches here. Now let's go on down, please, to verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, we love to preach on this, and I think it's not an injustice in Scripture, but we love to preach on this concerning salvation. I have a good sermon that I used to preach back when I had 5 sermons. On there is a way that seems right unto a man. Baptism seems right unto a man. It just seems normally that you've got to get baptized to get saved. But that's not the way. And good work, that seems right unto a man. But that's not the way to get saved. And confession to a priest, that seems right unto a man. And that's all right. It's not an injustice to the Scripture, but that's not the basic teaching of this verse. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, here's what it means. Solomon is writing his son, giving him advice. And he's saying, son, it may seem right to you to do it, and there are things that will seem right in the flesh for you to do, and you will think of the right things to do that are not the right things to do that will cause your death. Here's what I have as the main teaching of this, and this may seem unusual. Don't always do what you think is best to do. Write it down. Don't always do what you think is best to do. Young people, especially this true in your case. Well, you say, I've got a right to make my own opinion. I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. You've also got a right to take somebody else's advice, too. There is a way that seemeth right. Listen, I do not know how many times in my life I have thought I knew exactly what I ought to do. But I looked back and found that was not the thing to do. And many times I've taken the advice of someone that I thought wiser than me, wiser than I, and I've taken their advice, and to my delight, I took it, because I was wrong, and they were right. Now, here's what I mean. There are things in your life, especially as a young person, that you are going to think is the right thing to do. But you're going to have to sacrifice what you think is best to do, because someone, for example, the Bible. Do you know the things in the Bible I can't figure out? Did you know that? I made mention about this. Let's see, where was that? And I said this here, maybe. But Sunday night I said something about this. You know, capital punishment doesn't seem right to me. Capital punishment doesn't seem right to me. And if I had been God, I would not have made capital punishment a scriptural truth. So I don't believe that capital punishment is right because I have figured out that it's right. I believe it's right because God said it's right. You follow me? Here's the people say, well, I just can't see it. You don't have to see it, but you better believe it. Now, I'll admit something else. I cannot figure out hell. My mind does not quite comprehend the fact that people die and burn forever. You know why I believe it? Because I believe the Bible. Now, okay, so there's where it seems right. It just doesn't seem right to me, see, that a person would die and go to hell forever and ever and ever and ever. It doesn't seem right to me, but God says it, so I believe it because God says it. Every man, as I said Sunday night, every man in our generation is about to become his own God. He's about to become his own denomination, his own executive secretary, his own idol. Every man thinks he's got enough sense to figure out his own God. And the colleges are running wild with this kind of rotten trash that says every man figure out his own religion now. Whatever man thinks is right, it's up to himself. That's not true at all. There's a book that's inspired by God, and it's what the book says that counts. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. You can't figure out exactly what you... If you think something seems right to do, let's suppose, for example, let's see... Let's figure out something. Okay, let's figure out this. How about women preachers? Now, I don't know. If I sit down and thought, now, what's wrong with woman preaching? Huh? How many fellows ever want to preach a sermon? Just you and the two of you. I mean, I've heard some wonderful messages. How many of you fellows, your wife talks more than you do? Would you raise your hand? Well, of course. And so, consequently... Yeah. What's wrong with the woman preacher? Well, let's figure it out. Now, it would be okay. Well, a woman has a right to tell what the Lord's done for her, doesn't she? Sure, okay. Well, let's see. Suppose a woman's a better public speaker than a man. Well, that sounds all right. Then that's 2 points for her.
you may have 1,000 points for it.
And it may seem right to you.
As a fellow said to me,
well, it just seems to me it's just as good for a woman to preach as a man. Okay, it may seem right to you,
but the Bible says it's wrong. To say, we have no right to use our human reasoning because every human reasoning is like any other human reasoning. It's limited by man's inabilities, weaknesses, and frailties. And so we just say what the Bible says. But there are times when the Bible doesn't speak. For example, the Bible doesn't tell you where to go to college. Does it? If I'd been taught, I'd put it in the Bible. I've listed about half a dozen of them and just left it right there. The Bible doesn't say, okay, then what are you going to have to do? If the Bible, young folks, if the Bible doesn't say, what are you going to have to do? And you haven't got enough sense to figure it out for yourself. You say, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to find people that you think might know more about it than you do. And you're going to talk to them. And you're going to weigh their advice. And in some cases, you're going to take their advice, lock, stock, and barrel, even though you think it's not good advice. The person that never does anything that he thinks is not the wise thing to do is a cocky fellow and never do much. There are times when you're going to have to do things that you don't think are the best things to do because you have talked to people that know more about that subject that think you should go another route. I think I mentioned this not long ago. I'm on the board, the inner board. I was on the cooperative board of the Sword of the Lord. Now I'm on the governing board. I mean, that's Mrs. Rice, Dr. Rice, Paula Walden, the inner circle, the family and me. That's about what it amounts to. And I'm on the governing board of the Sword of the Lord. Now that means I have a vote. That means I have as many votes as John Rice has. When the Sword of the Lord left Wheaton and went to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, that just didn't make sense to me. Leaving Wheaton, Illinois, to go to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. To me, that just didn't make sense. I mean, here you are right here near Chicago, the travel center of the world, of the nation and of the world, the biggest airport in the world, where you can fly anywhere you want to fly just in a couple of hours almost, and in every case, the place for big places to be in, the center of the nation. And they wanted to move to Murfreesboro, Tennessee on Franklin Road. And I said, I can't see it. I can't see it. It just seems to me, of course, part of that was that Murfreesboro was farther from Hammond than Wheaton was. And I said, I can't see it. And I said, Dr. Russell, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know that God's leading? And he said, yes, I do. And so the chairman said, all in favor of moving, raise your hand. And I gritted my teeth and laid my hand. Now, why? I thought you ought to stay. But I sacrificed what I thought to someone who knows more about it and cares more below. You see what I mean? Well, if I've got a right to my own opinion. Yes, you have a right to your own opinion. You also have a right to somebody else's opinion, too. So I've got my freedom. Freedom also gives you the right to yield as well as to buck. So said to me out of Peter Lake. Remember the... No, I won't tell you who it was. But the fellow who was here all week, and a refreshing fellow. I'll give you that much of a hint. And he got happy in the service this time. I'll give that much of a hint. He talked about his pastor, and his pastor was out there too. And he called me off, and he said, "Now, I want to tell you something about our pastor. He doesn't do us some talk, and it was something that I do, and I agreed with the man on." And he said, "Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "Don't you think I'm right?" I said, "Yep, I think you're right." He said, "Okay, then, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fight it to the end." And I said, "Oh, you are?" "Yep, I am." He thought I'd pat him on the back and say, "Hello, Elijah. Hello, John the Baptist. Or hello, Billy Sunday." And I'm going to fight the end. And he said, "What are you? Don't you think I should?" I said, "No, I don't. No, I don't." He said, "Now, don't understand. It wasn't a major issue. The pastor wasn't denying the Bible. And the pastor wasn't getting drunk on Saturday night. Or even drinking a little bit. It was nothing that big. It was a rather small issue." And he said, "Well, I'm going to stand what I believe. I don't want my freedom." And I said, "Yeah, you've got your freedom to stand what you believe. You've got your freedom to keep the church together and not let it, and be quiet. And when you have the vote, raise your hand and vote the way you ought to vote, but don't try to cause trouble in the church." That's what I said. I said, "Now, the pastor," and of course, this is not, I'm not trying to tell you anything tonight. I'm not trying to, you know, if I try to tell you something, you'll know you're told. And I'm not trying to tell you anything, certainly. But I said, "Now, if it were an issue of the Bible, or the coming of the Lord, or of real biblical truth, then find it out." But I said, "This is a preference. It's not a conviction." Now, I said, "I agree with you. I agree with you. I think that's right. But the Bible does not say either way. So I think, personally, you have a right to cast your vote." I said, "You have a right to get up and swing through the building on a rope and holler,
the preacher's wrong.
If you want, but you also like not swing on that rope too. Now I said, I advise you not. And you know, he went home that night and got praying about it, came back the next day and got right and got happy and enjoyed the conference twice as much. And his pastor, he got right with his pastor during the conference, and the pastor got right with him, and everything was all okay. Why? Because the fellow realized every time you don't have to exercise every right you've got every day. Now, I have a right to thank my wife. But it's been 4 or 5 days since I've exercised that right. Now, I think I have a scriptural right to thank my wife. I'm the head of the house. Now, she doesn't think I do, and so I don't. But I think I do. Don't you see what I mean? Listen, many churches have trouble, and many friends divide on issues that are not big issues because they preachers to this oftentimes. We hide behind preferences and call it convictions. And remember when I came here, the choir had beautiful blue robes. Now, personally, I don't like choir robes.
You know that.
I don't guess I've told you this, have I? You know it, but I guess I've never said this. I just don't like choir robes. One reason, I think they came from Rome, and I don't like anything that came from the old mother. I mean, I just don't like clothes. I just don't like... I said that, didn't I? But anyway, but now I know what I do. I would get up and kicked and screamed about some things. But with me, the robes is a preference and not a conviction. It's a strong preference. Now, I hope this church never puts robes on the choir, but if we voted tonight put robes on the choir, I'd not resign the church until I could find another. No, I wouldn't. I don't like choir robes. I don't prefer them. I have a strong dislike of them, but I don't think it's a sin to have them. You follow me? So I would not fight with you over it. Now then, if you said to me, Pastor, you're not in charge of the pulpit. You don't choose the preachers that preach behind the pulpit, and we'll help you choose the preachers, and we'll have to help you. And then I'd say, okay, roll your sleeves up. We're in for a bloody knockdown drag out. So that's conviction. I have conviction. This is my property here. You see? I have a preference that the choir doesn't have rules. I'm willing, as we used to say, I'm willing to go to this city over the conviction. I'm not willing to fight over the preferences. And the truth is, most church struggles are over preferences and not convictions. And most personal arguments are over preferences and not convictions. And most criticism that the people make of the preacher is over preferences and not convictions. How many times have you ever heard anybody say, I just don't like Brother Howell because his convictions are not any good? How many times have you ever... Don't answer me here. You might ruin my good nature. How many times have you ever heard... Don't answer me. I'm just supposing. Have you ever heard anybody say, I just don't believe you'll preach that long? Huh? Now, the Bible doesn't say a thing about how long you'll preach it, does it? Huh? So, I'm trying to... Well, I'll tell you what. I just don't think Brother Howell ought to embarrass Brother Terry. Well, for example, I did buy him there. First, I'm just trying to see if he can take it. He's new and he's just being initiated. But here's another thing to do. Really, it endears him to you. You know he can take it. Is he blushing? Listen, would you hide here for a minute? I'm trying to. I mean, I blushed a while ago. When you pull that dirty thing on a handsome guy like me. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is this. I feel, and I really mean this, I feel that when a fellow takes it like these men do, I think it endears them to the people, and you love them more for it. But all that said this, it's always the criticism comes because of the preferences, you see. Let's be careful that we die for our convictions, but not for our preferences. I've got a few mottos. One is, I don't care who hates me because of my position, but I don't want anybody to hate me because of my disposition. You see? So, but our problem is that we get more fusses because of dispositions than positions. And bad dispositions rub us more wrong than bad positions. We're prone to criticize a preacher that has an ugly disposition more than we are liberal. Here's a fella, he doesn't believe the Bible, he doesn't preach it, he doesn't believe salvation, he doesn't believe the new earth, he's worldly. And then he says, good morning, beloved. And we say, he's a nice fella. He's a dirty crook. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's hiding behind the Bible when he's an infidel and ought to get out of the pulpit and ought to start selling peaches on the corner or picking plums or pears or picking cotton in Texas or any other job that does not require a man to be a fake or a hypocrite. I'm saying a man that stands behind the pulpit and doesn't believe the Bible is a fake and a liar and a deceiver.
Okay, I smile. But we like him because he says, "Hello, beloved." This fellow gets up and pours his heart out to you and tells you you're going to go to hell if you don't repent and begs you to tell the truth and get out of your sins and quit your drinking and quit your dancing and tries to make some of the young people and shake the fire out of you and says, "Wake up, you lazy rascal!" And you say, "I don't like him. He's not very loving." You see, I'm trying to say that most of us, the disposition is what makes us have our problems and the preferences. So, what was I talking about? So consequently, Adam and Eve were wonderful people. Oh, I don't hurt them all. I just don't understand that. Shut up. This is part of the act, and you're trying to tell me what I'm talking about. But anyway, seriously, we have sometimes yield our preferences other than yield a conviction, but yield a preference. And oftentimes, we ought to sacrifice our opinion and use the opinion and advice of others that we think no more. Then the thing, too, I think in almost every case, you have godly parents, you ought to sacrifice your own ways to theirs if you have godly parents. Mother and father say to you, "Now, I don't think you ought to do this." And you say, "My, I just can't think wrong with it." If you've got a God, well, in the first place, you're not supposed to do it anyway because you're supposed to obey your parents. But it's right to obey them because it's right to obey them. But I think 9 times out of 10, if they're spiritual people, theirs is the best opinion anyway. So many times, godly young people ought to say times a year, "Mom and Dad, I'll do what you say because I think you know best." You see. All right. Go down to verse 13, please. It's talking about the way that seemeth right unto a man. Now in verse 13, this is one that's linked to the other. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Even in laughter, the way that seemeth right unto a man, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And when a man does this, what he thinks is best, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Now I have written down beside this one, the best the world has, end in sorrow. The best the world has, end in sorrow. The way that seemeth right unto a man, and especially if this is true in the case of young people. Because, now, young people know so much. Young people think they know so much. And young people have not been along the road far enough yet. That's why a young girl ought to weigh very carefully. Now hear me, girls. Very carefully. When mother or father says to you, "I don't think that's the boy you ought to go with. I think you ought to weigh very carefully what my daddy says." Boys, I think if there are those who know more than you who say that's not the girl you ought to go with, don't misunderstand me. The decision is yours, but I think you ought to weigh very carefully. For example, as pastor, let's suppose, for example, Gail, you're on the front row. Suppose, Gail, who you go with? John Ryan. Oh, brother. But anyway, just poor crop this year. I mean, you can't help. But anyway, suppose I said, and I'm not going to do it. I think John's a very fine young man. But suppose I said, "Gail, I want to talk with you." Now, Gail, you understand, I have nothing against John. Not a thing. And Gail, I really like John, and I have no desire to hurt him. But I want to say something. Honestly and sincerely, I believe the Lord gives serious thought about John. I honestly feel it. Well, I know some things I can't tell you. I don't now, please. Mrs. O'Brien, don't leave the church. I know something I can't tell you, and you'd have to trust me. I think you ought to give serious consideration what I say. Maybe at the reception or something, you could give serious consideration. But I think you ought to give serious consideration to what I say. If someone loves you and can't get a thing out of it for themselves, no personal gain, and they have wisdom that exceeds yours, you better listen carefully to what they have to say. Okay, now let's go further. Let's go on over to verse 15. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways and shall be satisfied from himself. I like that. A backslider in heart shall, picture tense, shall be filled with his own ways. Now here's what it teaches.
Write down. The condition of the heart will show itself in the life sooner or later. The condition of the heart will show itself in the life sooner or later. And a man thinks in his heart what? So is he. Right. So what says here? The backslider in heart shall be, out in the future, filled with his own way. How many of you ever backslid? Nobody knew it. Nobody knew it. You got cold. The heart got away from God. You didn't pray like you should. You didn't read your Bible. The heart got cold. You got a little bitterness. Maybe some critical nature. But nobody could tell. As far as you know, nobody knew it. Nobody, at least somebody said anything about it. And outwardly, you went through the motions, and you did everything you always did. But you knew, and God knew, you were backslidden. I've been there. How many others? All right. Now look. You stay in that condition, and you'll get found out. A lot of folks may know about it, that you don't know about it. I don't know about it. But you, listen, what your heart is, your actions will become. You can just fool folks along. That's one reason why young people, it is so important that you keep your eye on it. Always think clean thoughts. Always do it. You'll forgive this crude illustration, and almost one I should not use, but I think I will. Young boys, you look at these good magazines. You have evil thoughts, and folks think you're clean-minded. But one of these days, you're going to be on a street corner, and you're going to be having an unholy look at some young lady. And somebody's going to be there and watch you. They're going to see your eyes. And you're going to be found out. I said to a man last week, who had gone to sin, I said this, and I think, listen, if I said one thing to men that they're Christians, that one thing I'd like to say this again and again and again and again. Give them a place so you can look at a pretty lady. Look at her without having a eye that's wicked and a mind that's full of sin. I'd hate to think, and we have some beautiful ladies here. I'd hate to think ladies of our church will have to think that men in this church would have unholy. I mean, looking at them like you look over a hog, a county fair. What an unholy thing. Never have thought such stuff as that. Lift yourself so you look at a decent, Christian, beautiful young lady and look at her as a sister in Christ, a sister beloved. I think for wicked. Listen, you go ahead and look at those pictures and keep those calendars up and dwell on these lewd pictures and these bathed beauties and go ahead. But you mark it down. You're going to build yourself a mind that's full of lust, and one of these days, folks are going to find out what's in your mind. I know a preacher, not personally. I've seen him. He just got converted, and God called to preach. He had a house full of kids, and his wife and kids off to college. He was a mean of the devil when he got saved. He got called to church early in his ministry. He was preaching one day on the cross. It is funny. And he said, the devil got, and of course he didn't know any better. He thought the devil had Jesus on the cross. That's not right. The love of God had Jesus on the cross. But he said, and the devil got him on the cross. And the devil drove the nails in his hand. And he said, the devil drove the spikes in his hand. And the sorry devil put a spear in his side. And the sorry devil had him scourged. And the man had just been saved a few months. And before he knew it, he started cussing the devil. He said, that blankety blank, 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 blank of a blank, blank, blank. And right there in the audience, and he was cussing that blue thing. I think what he said, the devil ought to get it. But I mean, he was just cussing like a killer. And he did it because he loved the Lord. He said, blank, blank, my Lord, and put him on the cross, and there he was, blank. Now, oh my, the people started blushing, and finally he realized what he had done, and he closed his Bible and began to cry it out his head and walked out the front door of the church, got in his car and drove off, and the deacon chairman got up and said, folks, you understand, I fasted wrong this morning. But he was mad at the devil, and he said, just about all he said about the devil, I believe too. But he said, you know, he's lived a life of sin, God saved him now. He said, let's give him a raise and call him back. And those were the kind of people that did it. Now, I don't know how to vote here and there on that, but that's what they did. But look, I'm simply saying, that's the guy, it came out, didn't it? That's just, well, I get forgiven. You may get forgiven. What you've got stored down there is still there. It's still there. And one of these days, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. So, the condition of the main thing is to keep your heart right. Keep your heart right. And if you keep your heart right, don't even go to movies. You see the house I've joined since you mentioned that last. Well, that's why I'm mentioning it. That's why I've been going to movies. I think that movies, in general, they things go on movies that you ought not think about. Well, you say, well, how's that? I just go to the good ones. How do you know the good? Where you go? All you do is play the salary of the folks that play the bad ones, isn't it? You go to some of the good movies so you can pay the salary of Marilyn Monroe. Pardon me, the late Marilyn Monroe. The funeral expenses. But that's why I don't believe reading literature that's bad. That's why I don't believe in ladies dressing immodestly in public. I don't think we ought to do anything. We ought to try to keep our minds clean and above board and above reproach. Because that's in the heart. Come out. Okay, now down to verse 15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his way. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his way. Now I have here, it may be like a paradox compared to, listen, I have here, you must make the final decision after weighing the advice and the advisors. You must make the final decision after weighing the advice and the advisors. Now you have a decision to make. You're going to get married. How many of you here, you're not married, but you hope to get married someday? All right. And how many of you are married? You hope to get married again someday. Okay. Now, you've got to get married. Now you need advice. You need counsel. Okay. You weigh the advice that's given you and weigh the advisor who gives it. And seek counsel and seek advice. And then you must make the final decision yourself. You're going to go to school. You're going to choose a college. And here's the thing about it. Who was George Bernard Shaw who said, it's too bad that, that youth comes early in life, you're not old enough to enjoy it. So he said, youth comes early in life, you're not old enough to know what to do with it, or something like that. It's true. Most of the decisions that a person has to make that affect his entire life are made before he's got enough sense to make them. So what's he going to do? Huh? He's going to seek counsel, isn't he? He's going to seek advice. He's going to seek advice from those who know more than he and those in whom he has confidence. But you have to make the right decision. Now, the simple believe with every word. Somebody says, you know what you ought to be? You ought to be an evangelistic singer. So one person says that. You say, well, should I? No. One person. How many times have I said this to our music staff? 12 compliments don't make a trend. 12 compliments don't make a trend. I've said that again and again and again and again and again to musicians. Well, but to the house, I had a bunch of folks compliment. A bunch of folks said, best I ever did. Well, 12 people said, that means there's, let's see, 2,101. That means there was 2,189 didn't say a word. No, I think you all say a few words about it. And this is not anything personal except to say this. I should not judge my preaching by how many folks say they enjoy the sermon. You see, I should weigh what they said, but not believe every word they said. A fellow said to me one time when I was 20 years old, he said, undoubtedly, you're the greatest preacher, greatest living preacher. I was 22 years old. Immediately, I grew two whole sizes, a hat size, and grew from 36 or 44 in chest size, immediately. You know what I thought? Yeah, I knew what he was talking about. Until I met another fellow, he said the same thing to. And I thought one of us wasn't the best preacher in the world. I'm simply saying, don't believe all you hear, but listen to all you can hear. Weigh the advisor, weigh the advice, and then accept it. I'll make your decision after accepting what you think is wise. Don't believe every word, but look well to your going. In other words, use discernment. All right, I look down to verse 17. Here's another subject altogether. And this is an interesting one. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. I want you to circle the words soon angry and write, and this is what it means in the original, has short nostrils. Write it down. He that has short nostrils dealeth foolishly. Now I want you to look down to verse 29. You might want to draw a circle between the two verses or a line between the two verses. Look at verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Circle the words slow to wrath and write long nostrils. Same word, just you are long instead of short. All right? He that has short nostrils dealeth foolishly. Now, so call the word foolishly and right, has time to think. He that has short nostrils has time to think. The fifth, there's your good sermon sometimes, preach, you draw out on the wickedness of having long nostrils. Now, he that's soon angry, it means soon angry, but it comes from the word which means has short nostrils. Now, watch me. Brother Hand, I've used you enough. Brother Hand. Now, say something that'll make me mad, like with a fierce alcoholic.
I'll never resign.
Good evening, huh?
I like you.
Look at my nostril. You see? Thank you. You see? When you get mad, that's what it means there. I'm trying to teach you the original language and go deep in the word. Now, here's a person. He's thinking. Somebody makes him mad and go. You see? You're supposed to keep your nostrils on. That's what it means. It means that don't be quick to get mad. Don't be hot-tempered. Don't fly off the... Well, you fly off the handle. Don't fly off the handle. Don't be quick. Be retaliatory. Don't be the kind of person that's easily offended and get mad. Don't have short nostrils. Hear what it's saying. It's saying he that is soon angry has no time to think. You ought to be careful. When something starts, you know how that feeling comes, you get a little burning? When it starts to get that way, stop and think. Don't be quick to answer. Don't answer quickly while you're mad. Count to ten, somebody said. Whatever you do, be careful. More friendships are strained. More homes are broken up. More churches have trouble. More people have falling out over the fact that we say things we don't mean to say, but we say them, and we say, I didn't mean it. Listen, you still have to answer to God for saying it. I have one little thing I like to do, and I hope I do. I work at it. I want to say everything I say, I want it to be what I'm going to say tomorrow, or after I thought about it. Wouldn't it be good if we'd speak after we think? And speak the thing we really think? So don't be soon angry. Don't pull up your nose or get short nostrils and to think about it. If somebody says things that are against you or that hurt you or make you mad, okay. But don't say anything yet. Don't say anything yet. Wait till you think through what you want to say. Now I look down at verse 29 and let's see. He that is slow to wrath or long nostrils is of great understanding. But he that is hasty in spirit, in other words, being short of breath. Circle, hasty in spirit. He is short of breath. You get mad? You better laugh. I just can't see straight. Well, don't say anything if you can't see straight. Don't just be quiet. Just run. Get off in the corner somewhere. Just don't say anything. And this is what the scripture is teaching you. Now, verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. Now, it's talking here about a hot temper. What it means is a level heart. Gives good health. Write that down. A level heart, or level head, if you want to put it that way, gives good health. Goes on to say, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. You know, if you envy and are jealous and are critical in nature, you know it'll hurt your health. Doctors say that 9% of all the patients come to them, it's up here rather than in the body. I know people that get angry so much, they envy. I know people that are sick because of jealousy and envy. And bitterness. But it says, envy will make the bones rotten. So you'll be a better health if you'll wait and not be quick to anger and so forth. Okay? Along the same line, we go down to verse 1, chapter 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now circle that and write, words reproduce themselves. Words reproduce themselves. Somebody, if I fall off the handle and say something ugly to you, what are you going to do to me usually? Say something ugly to me. You did something back ugly to me. What am I going to say to you? Look at this. Let's have us here. And everything I say about you, you're the stubbornest fellow I ever saw.
You remind me of you and yourself.
I see. Now, you know what? I just don't like your wife. I mean, your wife is hot and nicer than you are.
Well, I think your wife's hot either.
You see, he is. What?
Just a little joke.
Yeah. Well, tell you what now, I'll be honest with you. I've been noticing you've been kidding me awful lot here in COVID. I don't like it.
Well, that's tough. You just have to take it.
No, I've been kidding too.
Yeah, you've been kidding me too. I guess that you just have to learn.
I don't like to be kidded, though.
Well, I don't either.
Well, I know it, but I don't. And it just hurts me.
Why, you think it makes me be?
That's right. That's it. That's the way you do. And we fuss so much, we know how to do it. I mean, we just. You see what I'm trying to say? Now then, don't care. And tell me you don't like my wife.
Are we kidding?
Right, look, tell me that I didn't cut too much and embarrass you in the service. Just let me have it.
Brother Howells, I just want to say this much. I don't want to hurt your feelings.
Yes, you do.
Some constructive criticism.
Now, what is it?
You have hurt my feelings lately.
I see.
You sure have.
Okay.
All in front of all those people, you've embarrassed me and made me blush just the same as you have, Brother Terry. And I'm going to speak for him while I'm up here.
I hadn't seen it that way. And I'm really sorry.
I'm glad.
And hope you're okay.
All right.
He's softening up. What does it mean? A soft answer. Brings a soft answer from him. You see? When I tell him that again, just about the same thing about you, Brother Terry.
Brother Howells, you sure have been embarrassing.
You take care of your business. I'll take care of mine. It's my business what I say.
This is my business.
But this is my business and not yours. Understand that?
Yes, sir.
You see what I did? Look. The real you is going to come out sooner or later. I mean, the real you is going to come out. And if you've got a chicken heart, it's going to come out sooner or later. Look. You know what make great churches? One thing is great churches, people that don't reinforce each other. Somebody comes into you and says, well, you didn't speak to me last time I saw you. Well, right at me. And you say, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize it. I'm so sorry. And I should have. Now, you see, that kind of answer, it reproduces itself. And also the vindicative kind of answer reproduces itself. So a soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer just turns wrath around and right back where it came from. But grievous words stir up anger. Verse 5, a fool despiseth, it is, his father's instructions. But he regards reproof as prudent. I'm going to end this one, but I want you to write down. Use criticism properly. Use criticism properly. I guess this is the last thing I ever learned in my Christian life was how to use criticism. But I haven't learned it yet. If I haven't learned it, I sure missed a lot of your chances because I've been criticized enough. But look, everybody gets criticism. How you take criticism will determine how much you improve yourself and also what you become as far as your character is concerned a great deal. Look, if somebody criticizes you, suppose someone comes to you, you know they love you. Let me see. Suppose that your wife comes to you and says, honey, I want to tell you something. I love you. I want to tell you something. You have been shining your shoes lately. And a dozen wives start fucking their husbands. suppose they say, now, fella, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to accept it and shine your shoes. All right? So somebody comes and says, well, your shoes will never shine. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to think about it and check and see if the shoes are shining. Even the bitterest enemy we have oftentimes becomes our best friend. In that in his anger and hatred towards us, his criticism to hurt us showed us a weakness we may even have. Recall the story of David. David was leaving Jerusalem. His son Absalom had rebelled against him and had taken the throne, and David had left to go down toward Bethlehem. And little fellow called Shimei, S-H-E-M-I, Shimei, he blamed David for the death of Saul. He came running up and took dust in David's face and said, oh, you're dead wrong. You're the one that killed Saul. And laughed and heckled and heckled and ran around. Bad enough because David's son was in the palace. Bad enough because his son rebelled against him. Bad enough because it was the darkest hour of his life. And here the little Victor comes. Hey, you dead dog. And throws stuff in his face and kicks at him. And well, David could have drawn his sword and cropped his head. And David's servant said, why don't you do it? Let us cut his head off. Let us go over there and take care of him. And David said, no. He's probably a messenger of the Lord sent to buffet me. The Lord's in the guy to throw dust and be a dirty, mean old hell. Yeah. Why? Oftentimes, God uses the devil's works to bring about. He used Pharaoh, didn't he? So if any kind of criticism we get, it ought to make us stop and examine ourselves and see what improves we ought to make. That's what it's saying here. A fool scoffs at rebuke and reproof. Wise people listen to it and think about it carefully. It doesn't mean we always accept it, but you examine yourself carefully.
Oh, man. I hope God will help us in these Wednesday nights. Oh, we want to have a little fun.
Sure,
that's right. But behind it all, may God help us to become the right kind of people, the right kind of Christians.